All right, let's keep our Bibles open this evening to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Thank you for being back tonight. How many of you have the day off tomorrow? The rest of you should just take it, okay? Tell them your pastor said it was fine, and I'm sure you won't get in trouble. How many of you had McDonald's for lunch? Anybody? Seriously? Wow, heathens. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I want to look at something. These verses are very well known, and I'm sure if you're like me, when someone, if you're in a church and they're reading the scripture, you're like, no, you shouldn't, but I'm trying, where are they going to go tonight? How many of you are like that? Like, have you tried to figure out, like, what's the thought? Where are they going to go? It's not brain surgery tonight. I'm pretty sure you know what we're going to talk about in a general sense. You know, we live in America. It's really, regardless of what our politicians are trying to accomplish, it is still the most prosperous nation in the world. And there's a lot of things I don't like about it. A lot. Fact of the matter is, I'm pretty sure there's a lot of things that God doesn't like about it either. But still, overall, this is the greatest, this isn't a patriotic message, but it's still the greatest nation in the world to live in. I don't see people trying to flee the borders the other direction. I always love that when these idiot athletes and actresses and actors, which, by the way, don't have an IQ past a plant, and we're going to follow the, look, if they want to dribble a basketball or act like something, but when they try to give you life philosophy, that's when the stupidity comes out. Well, I don't want, this is a horrible country. I don't want to live here anymore. There's still airlines that'll take you anywhere you want to go. One of these idiot basketball players said, I'm tired of America. I've had enough. I'm moving to Hawaii. Someone had to explain to that idiot that Hawaii is still America. Anyhow. Well, okay. Barely. And that has nothing to do with the message, but I just feel better having said that. But we're still the most prosperous country in the world. The worst of us in America are better than 99% of the rest of the world. We don't understand that. And again, we all get into it. Our air conditioning breaks down in our car and we think we're persecuted. Okay? But we need to have a better mindset. You know, the average American salary would put you easily in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. In fact, the matter is, maybe higher. The point is, although we may not be where we want to be, or you may feel your we are blessed in this nation with stuff. We're blessed with a level of prosperity that as a nation, probably has not been seen in the history of civilization, as a country as a whole. And I can give you reasons for that, but that's not the message. The reason, if we don't believe that we are one of the most prosperous, and we do have it better than most of the world, is because we have a tendency to compare ourselves with others. By the way, you can go out and buy yourself a new car, and then somebody comes in with the exact same car, but they have the, you know, you got a 2020, and they got a 2021. Years ago, we bought a Suburban, probably 7 years ago, where I got my wife a Suburban, and I'm like, I like the look of it. And then another family in the church got the model, and it was the next year. And I'm like, I like that body style better, okay? But fortunately, it was my wife's car, so I didn't really care very much about it. But that's just how we are, right? Because we're spoiled brats, I'll admit it. Now, money in and of itself is not evil. We've mentioned this on many, it's our attitude. Sometimes we think that everything we have is ours. Sometimes we think, I'll do whatever I want with it. Here's one, and we'll look, you know, it's a sign of God's blessing. And it can be, but not necessarily. Or else Bill Gates is immensely blessed, and I doubt that at all. We think that it brings happiness. We think that it brings security. A proper understanding about, and I'm not talking about money specifically, I'm talking about just prosperity in general, comes when we understand that we are a steward of it, which means it's not ours. It's ultimately given to us by God. And by the way, you could have a level of prosperity or success or whatever you want to call it because you work hard. And by the way, you know, God blesses hard work. But God's the one that gave you the mind to be able to work. God's the one that gave you the ability. There are people, you know, sometimes when we get sick, and I'm not discounting sickness, But we get down, and that's natural, but we ought to do a reality check. There's people around the world that have diseases that are a whole lot more debilitating. So it's all a matter of perspective. But we have to be managers of what God gave us. Now, in our scripture that we read, Timothy is part of the pastoral epistles. He's writing to Timothy about his responsibilities of a pastor, running a church, maintaining it, and then some of the different things that he will be facing. He has taught him about the importance of doctrine and about those who are not holding on to wholesome words. In other words, their belief system is not wholesome. It's not matched up with the scripture. And he, of course, as a pastor, you have to know that. One of the teachings he touches on from those who, as he mentioned, they have corrupt minds and they don't have the truth is this. They were saying that you can gauge godliness by your prosperity. Now let's think, if you want to apply that, let's think about our country for a minute. Okay? If our country, even with those in charge trying to wreck it and keep people from actually even wanting to work, message for another day, if it's the most prosperous on earth, we would think it's a godly nation, and we're so far from that, it's not even funny. Verse 5, he said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. You know, when we think of someone as destitute, they're poor. They don't have anything. Well, they were poor when it came to the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. In other words, if God blessed you and you made money or you had some things that maybe others don't, you're godly. That's a false teaching. You say, we understand that, Pastor Myers. Nobody would believe that. Do you know there's a whole section of alleged Christianity that believes that? I think it's Creflo Dollar, there was guy, Price, Copeland and others, the one guy that wanted $54 million for a jet. They believe and preach that if you're saved and you're a Christian, that you should be rich and you should never be sick. Now that's all fine except for one small thing. It's like completely opposite of the scriptures. I mean, if I'm supposed to gauge that correctly, Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, was not a very good Christian because he wasn't rich and he was not healthy. It's a lie. It's a false doctrine. And actually, the fact of the matter is that doctrine plays well in America because we want stuff. If we can spiritualize it and bring it into focus and try to get God, you know, like we can talk God into it, that's why it's appealing. So what God is trying to do here, he's trying to help Timothy to have a proper view of prosperity and possessions. Just as being rich doesn't make you godly, neither does it mean you're being poor makes you godly. Fact of the matter is, godliness has nothing to do with your bank account. Nothing. But a part of godliness has to do with your stewardship. And everyone's a steward, no matter the size of their bank account. And by the way, again, we mentioned it over and over. We're going to talk about possessions a little bit, so we have a biblical understanding of it. But it goes to everything in our life. Your children, your marriage, it's all. You're a steward of everything that God has given you. We have to be a proper steward. We preached on tithing about a month and a half ago and challenged everybody to do it. We taught it on a Thursday night, to be honest with you. One of the reasons we struggle, though, is because we just don't have a biblical perspective. And that's the reason we struggle with everything in life. You name it, you name the subject, you name it. If you don't have a biblical understanding, you're going to struggle with it. And this one is a tough one. I want us to see and to have a biblical understanding of the prosperity we have in this country and in our lives. If not, we will struggle as a Christian because we'll struggle as a steward. If not, we struggle in relationships. One of the biggest problems in relationships can be finances. Oh, you know, we got married and she's the cutest thing in the world. Listen, if she's charging things at 14 to 20% interest, she's not so cute anymore. You don't see her walking out in the house and say she's beautiful. You got to say someone's got to reel that girl in. We struggle in our everyday. By the way, same with guys too. Okay, ladies, you slowly but surely take a ship down. You torpedo it. Oh, it's on sale here. It's on sale there. It's on sale here. 25 sales later, the ship's at the bottom of the ocean. We don't do that. Guys like, I need that $4,500 thing, and we just blow the ship up in one shot, breaks in two, heads to the bottom of the ocean, and we're done with it. It's over. But we have to have a right relationship. Now, I want us to see seven things. You say, wait a minute, 5:37, seven things, 2 minutes each. Okay, it won't be long. Okay, seven things I want you to see from these. This passage of scripture that will help us to have a biblical understanding of our prosperity and our possessions. First, I want you to notice there's a process to follow. Let's look at verse 6. What does it say? But godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Now he's combating what the false wicked teachers were saying, that prosperity or great gain makes you or is a sign of your godliness. And he says that's not the case. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Okay? They were thinking in solely in terms of finances. He's trying to get their perspective back online. He goes, let me tell you what is great gain. There is a process that we are to understand. And he tells it to us very, very clearly. Look what the first part is. But godliness. Godliness is the first part of the process. You know what godliness deals with? The actions in your life. By the way, how you live is vitally important as a Christian. Don't let people tell you otherwise. All throughout the Bible, God is giving us precepts for living. Things we're supposed to follow. Why? Because that will lead us to be godly, like God. And he wants us to be like him. We struggle with some of the goals some of the words that would kind of lay it out, right? You know, we don't like the word, ready? Holiness. That's a tough one. It doesn't play well in our day and time. You see these grace churches, they'll never mention that word. Because it doesn't matter how you live. God said, no. You want great gain. You really want to be prosperous in this world. God's definition of prophets. The first step is godliness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's not how you talk. That's how you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. By the way, we'll have the right perspective on everything if we just desire to put God first and understand him. Once we understand God, we understand what he's like, and we understand what he wants for us, it's kind of easy to put those pieces in place. It's kind of easy to fill it in. He said, if you really want, it's not how much you have, it's godliness. But like any good recipe, godliness is mixed with something else. Godliness is mixed with contentment. Contentment is the second part of the process. Our godliness must be joined with it. I've mentioned over, contentment is nothing more, nothing less than really understanding you have everything you need right now to be joyful. See, we're always looking for more, right? We think if I got this much more of a raise, I would be happy. If I got this type of thing, I would be happy. If I had just a little bit more, I'll be happy. What's wrong with that? That philosophy is inherently ungodly, if you think about it. Because if you say, I have to have more to be happy, you miss the first part of the equation, godliness. That's all you need right there. All you need is God to be happy. Anything else he gives you is just icing on the cake. And so if it's always a little bit more to be happy, then your happiness, or you want to call it joy, is rooted in the wrong thing. It's not rooted in God. But we always have to have more. That's contentment. Now we understand from Philippians that Paul said that I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. So contentment. You really want to have the right mindset about anything you have. You better have godliness and you better have contentment. But here's the thing about prosperity. Are you ready? It just seems that prosperity, and the more you get, tends to lead you to be less godly and to be less content. Isn't that the case? You know, here's a couple that gets married, and they set out in their new life, and they don't have much. I won't go through it. My wife and we got married. I was in college, and I was still going to college, work, and I wasn't making a ton of money. So, you know, our first house, where'd you get the furniture? Fortunately, it was a friend of mine who had moved out of that apartment, and it came frontaged. Was it really nice furnishing? It wasn't Living Spaces. It wasn't even Ashley. It looked more like Ashtray, okay? And that's what, but can I just tell you something? We were okay. We were happy. When we ditched everything and we moved to Florida, we weren't even married. We had just been married 1 year and we moved to Florida. You know, we got our furniture. We picked the trash. Yeah. When we first got married, you know what the furniture in our house was? We didn't have, you know, we had a couch. I think I found a couch. I had to fumigate it. I brought it home. I thought, man, this is a nice couch. And I found out why I put it on the side of the road. It was full of roaches, and it was full of the Florida roaches. They're about that big, and they fly. They were all in there and there. And I'm like, I took it outside, and I'm like, this is too good to get rid of. And I literally spent a day sanitizing it, cleaning it, vacuum it, you name it, I did it. And you know what our end tables were? Cardboard boxes with doilies over them, so you couldn't tell it was a cardboard box. I figured I'll just keep checking the trash. And we lived in an apartment with like 300 units, and people were always moving. We brought our daughter home from the hospital, Jessica. We didn't have a crib. So I went and got a big box. I put a pillow in the box, and I covered it really nicely with something so you couldn't tell it was a box. And that's where she slept. Now she's a spoiled brat. And you know what the sad thing was? I was working at Sears. I managed their cleaning crew. And we had to throw away stuff. And I'm throwing away a crib. And someone had returned it. And they had a rule that if they weren't going to use it, they would not give it to the employees. They threw it away. You had to throw it away because they didn't want the employees wrecking things so they could take it home. And here's my kids sleeping in a box. And I'm outside on the loading dock breaking a nice crib. Now, God eventually provided us a crib when she was 12. And we said, you're sleeping in it. The point I'm making is, we were okay. But see, what happens is a couple get married and they're in love. And by the way, you know, you should still be in love however many years later. But, you know, and it doesn't matter. We'll live on the side of the freeway. A lot of people do that now. And we'll still be happy because we're in love. And then they start getting stuff and that attitude changes. So let's be very, very careful. You need godliness mixed with contentment and you'll be okay. What's the product? Gain. You see, contentment is a satisfaction of what I possess. I'm okay with it. I don't need more. If God gives me more, great. But if I don't, great. But you know what godliness, don't dissect it too thoroughly. It's a dissatisfaction with where I'm at spiritually. Not unhappy with where I'm at spiritually, but not being satisfied with it, saying, you know, I'm glad where I'm at spiritually, but boy, I want more. Discontentment is a desire to possess things. But godliness and contentment is a desire to love the God who made those things. So there's the process. But secondly, there's a principle of fact. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You come in with nothing, and you're leaving with nothing. They could throw all your money in the casket and bury it with you, and the government will just print more. Oh, wait, they're already doing that. You go out with nothing. The stuff of this life, you know what it is? It's the stuff of this life. But you know what we still do? We understand that, but we still emphasize the temporary over the eternal. You know the old question, guy died, like, how much did he leave behind? And someone's like, all of it. All of it. You know, I like the one, the guy died and they read his will. And he's like, being of sound mind, I spent everything. Okay? But we just have a wrong mindset. You know, do you know temporal prosperity is lost? We don't care anything out. You get all this stuff, and again, if God blesses you with some things, that's great as long as you have the right spirit about it. But when you die, it's not yours anymore. It's staying behind. We live for these things, and really, they're temporary. As Matthew says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You know, you get into a new house or you move into a new place. We've done it. We did it a couple years ago, and others of you do it. And man, you spend a lot of time, and you get it all ready, you paint it like, this place is great. And then a year later, there's holes in the wall, there's scratches. It doesn't stay that way. You know, you buy that car, and it's great, it's wonderful. A couple years later, it's like, hey, what's that big stain in front of my house? That's from your car. Okay, it doesn't last. But you know, spiritual prosperity is very lasting. He says, don't lay treasures on earth, lay treasures in heaven. And you know this, we cannot keep it, but we can send it ahead. That doesn't mean you give away everything you have, but how do you use what God has given to you? Are you willing to be a blessing to others? You know, I used to have the philosophy, my house is my castle. And when I'm home, no one's coming over. I'll let my wife come, but that's fine. But you know, I just leave me alone. But that's not how it is. I mean, you can come over anytime you want. I'm not going to let you in, but you feel free to drive by. Okay? You know, we don't want to use what we have for the Lord. We don't want to be a blessing to others. You know this, the effectiveness of your temporal prosperity is judged by how you use it for eternal purposes. My wife, she likes big cars. I think she figures if I'm going to get in an accident, I want to be the one that survives. So she wanted, back in the days, we decided to get a 15-passenger van. It was a Ford. I hit the altar, don't worry. I got to say this, though. I don't like Fords, but that was a good car. That car lasted for like 14 years. Do you know what we used that Ford for? So you had a bunch of kids. We used it for teen ministry. We used it, I coached all of our teams, we used it for that. We used it for bus ministry. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many people we put in there because it was a 15-passenger. We always had 15. But we used it, we beat that thing up. That was the only good Ford I've ever met. But like, that was our family car. But you know what? We used it for what? He says, look, we're so afraid to be a blessing to others. God says, that's what it is. Next, there's a position to face. A position. Here it is. And verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Okay, food is food. Raiment is clothing. And I think it's basic necessities of life. God said, if you have the basic necessities of life, be content. You see, contentment doesn't place our wants on the same level as our needs. Do you understand the difference? Okay, wants are something we desire. Fact of the matter is, we can get by without it. Needs are something that are of necessity. We have to have those. What happens when our perspective of finances, when our perspective of prosperity is skewed, we place our wants on the same level as our needs. And that's not a good place to be. That's why credit is out of control in this country. By the way, they'll do it. 0% interest for 30 days or whatever it is. You know why? You know why they do that? And I'm not a financial advisor. I'm just pretending to be one. Because they know you're not going to pay it off in time. And you're going to pay more. Okay? Now, I use credit cards. I pay them off at the end of every month. I use them to get discounts. Okay? I use them to get cash back. But I'm going to pay them off. Because what happens when someone gets so in debt? By the way, I'm thankful for our young couples. They're catching it. I've counseled several over the last year or so that of our church are getting married. And I talk to them. And we talk about finances. I'll ask them, are you bringing any debt into this marriage? And all of them are like, no, we're good. Amen. That's a good place to be. If you bring that into your marriage, you got to work that thing out and have a plan for it and all of that. But that's a good place to be. Don't place your wants on the same level. Be content with what you have. Discontentment is because of our decisions, not our circumstances. Well, you know, no. The reason I have to have these is just I have these poor circumstances. No. God's taking care of you. Do you have food and raiment? You're in a good place, right? But see, when we get discontent, we want things. And those things, we think if we get them, will make us happy. How many of you know who William Randolph Hearst is? Oh, he was the father of that girl that was a terrorist. No, that's another story. That's for old timers. But he was a newspaper magnate. He had a huge newspaper, made his money. He was beyond rich. He was also an art collector. And he was reading through a magazine, and they were talking about a couple of famous pieces of art. And he saw these two pieces. He goes, I want to have those for my collection. He had a guy that would work for him, an agent that would find these things, and he brought them in, he showed them the magazine, he goes, I don't know where these are in the world, but I want you to find these two pieces of art and buy them for me. I want to put them in my collection. So the guy did a bunch of digging. He came back 2 weeks later, he goes, good news, I found them. And he's like, good, where were they? He goes, they're in your art collection. He already owned them, and he didn't even know it. He thought, I gotta have these. And it's like, Doc, you've had them for a long time. They've not made any difference in your life. It's kind of like how we are sometimes. I want us to understand in verse 9, there's also a possibility of failure. Look at verse 9. And they that will be rich, will means have a desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. That's almost interesting that he doesn't say may fall into temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and lustful hurts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, because we live in a society that treasures possession and things, there's always that chance that we'll fall prey to it. And by the way, I'm not against being successful. I'll be honest with you, wherever you work, you ought to strive to be the best employee. My philosophy when I worked, I'm like, if they're giving raises out, I might as well get it as opposed to somebody else. And you can almost spiritualize that. Lord, who would be a better steward of that? He's not tithing, I will. But there's nothing spiritual, like, no, I'm going to work here, I don't want a raise. There's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong if you're working somewhere like, I'd like to advance my position. Nothing wrong if you have a business, say, look, I'd like to see my business grow. But why? If your goal is, I'm going to be a millionaire at this point in my life. I'm going to be the richest. I'm going to make the most money in my family. Those are all bad reasons to do that. The good reason to do it is like, this is what God gave me. This is what God wants me to do. And I'm going to work hard at it. And if I'm successful at it, that's great. But when the overwhelming desire of our life is to be rich, that's when we have problems. That's when temptations come, and we're going to fall prey to them because that's just how it works. Desire would lead to temptation. Now, we all fall into temptation, but these are temptations that are specific to having the wrong kind of desires. If your goal is to be rich, if you have a chance to get a job that'll pull you out of church, you'll take it. That's a bad decision. I'd rather make less money. That was kind of weak. Thank you, Brother Ross. That's trading the temporal for the eternal, right? I wouldn't do it. Well, or, you know, I have an opportunity to get a job and I'm going to make a lot of money, but, you know, I'm just not going to see my family very much. Bad decision. You only have one family. And they would rather have you than the, I'm doing it for them. No, you're not. That's not, I'm doing it for my children. Like, you know what? Ask the children what they want. Believe it or not, they usually want you around the house. It'll lead to temptation. Do you understand a desire for riches is far more dangerous, in my estimation, than riches themselves? It's your attitude behind it. You'll be deceitful. You'll do things probably you would not normally, you'll sacrifice your principles. Well, I wouldn't normally do this, but you know, it's just, I want to make more money. Don't sacrifice your principles. You sacrifice your family. You sacrifice your relationship with God. And when it leads to temptation, and it says they'll fall into temptation because your attitude's already spiraling out of control, it leads to tragedy. Look at what he says. Into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. You know, it's just, I've known too many people. Back in the days when we had the homes open and they were bringing a lot of teenagers to us to get help for them, and I knew some of the families. I remember one good family, good man. And his daughters got some help, and he came and he says, I know why my daughters went bad. He goes, it was my fault. He goes, I started this business. I think it was a restaurant. And he goes, and I was 7 days a week, all day, every day. That was the desire and the drive of my life, and my family was on the back burner. And he's like, That's changing. You see, nextly, in verse 10, you see a poisoning of the faith. A poisoning of the faith. He's telling us to heed something. This is when we get to the worst case scenario. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now think about that. They desire to be rich. What typically happens that makes someone make it the goal of their life to be rich? Now they're stepping over into the love of money. And when you step over into the love of money, it's the root of all evil. People will do things they would not have normally done. People will end up somewhere they would have never thought they would be. It's because that desire got out of control. And now it turned into a love, and when you love it, you'll do anything to get it. Which, while some coveted, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we're not having an invitation where we're done to come throw your money in the altar because it's all bad and it's evil. Okay? It comes in handy when you're trying to pay your bills. Amen? I'm not saying that. It's your attitude towards it. And when your attitude gets out of place and money takes the place of God, you're in big trouble. And it doesn't have to be that way, by the way. He says that it's the genesis of evil actions. It's the root of all evil. I read somewhere this week as I was looking at this, someone said, throughout the ages, there's probably no sin that has not been committed because of the love of money. Think about that. But it's also, in a worst case scenario, it's a genesis of evacuating your faith. He says they have erred from the faith. That's why God said, and I say it over and over, money is a competing God. And when your idea and concept of your possessions gets out of control, it's going to affect your faith. And by the way, you can be rich in this world's eyes and be a godly Christian. By the way, I'm all for it. God called you to work somewhere, do the best you can. Don't sacrifice your principles. Don't make that your God, but you ought to see it as a way for God to use you to be a blessing in the church and a blessing to others. And by the way, that's how you tell whether or not it's an issue in your life. But many people have. You say, no, they don't even have to be rich, just that desire to do it. Look at verse 17. Now we're going to go down to the second section of verses we read. He said there's a pattern to forsake in verse 17. Now, he talked about money in general there up until verse 10. He talked about the desire to be rich and all that. And then it's like he circles back and says, let me talk to you about those in the church who are already rich. They already have money. God has blessed them, or for whatever reason they have money. He gives them some instruction. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in the world. Give them a charge. Give them a challenge. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. I like this part of the verse when people are like, oh, you shouldn't have anything. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. By the way, if God's blessed you, you can enjoy what he's given to you as long as you have the right mentality and you're not selfish. Okay? You have an opportunity to make investments in spiritual things. You have an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. But here's some things he says you better be careful of not trusting, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Seems like the more people have, the higher they think of themselves. And, you know, just to be honest with you, that makes God sick. You know, back in the early days of the church, we worked a home business, and we worked with foreclosures. We'd get these properties. They were apartments, and they'd be in foreclosure, and we would get them. My job, one of the things I did is we would get in foreclosure. They would give me the legal document, and I'd have to go to the people's doors and say, your owner no longer owns this building. We're the management company, blah, blah, blah. Another thing I'd do is I'd meet out there with the bankers and the big wigs on some of these big properties, because their goal was to clean it up a little bit and sell it and cut their losses. And I'd meet out there with some of the big bankers, the presidents, and so forth. And the way they talked about people was just offensive. Just because they had a little bit of money, like, you know, they're high and mighty. Isn't that what happens when people get a little bit of money? It doesn't make you better than anybody else. But we get high-minded. You know, now we don't need God as much because we can write the check. You know, as I go back to marriage, in the early days of our marriage, it's like paying the bills, it's like, it is dicey for a little bit. It's like, you know, you're juggling. But now you have the money and our bills come due, I can pay them. It doesn't make me any better before God or worse. We get high-minded. By the way, when you get high-minded, you know why? You forgot you're a steward. You forgot that God's given you that. It says, don't trust in it. You know, that's why the Lord's Prayer, which is that model prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. I've looked in my refrigerator. Can't really see much. It's kind of stuffed right now. It needs to be cleaned. But it's. I could go home and I could find something to eat. But you know what God wants me to do? He wants me to pray, and I do. It's on my prayer list, provisions. Lord, provide for me, because I know at any minute you can pull the rug out from under me. And so that's our way of reminding ourselves that God's the one who provides for us. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, he may have provided it for us yesterday. He may have provided for it for us last week, but God wants us to remember, hey, he's the one that gave it to us. I don't want to be high-minded. I know that God could just cut the cord on anything that's going on in our life at any minute. It has nothing to do with us. Also, another thing is, I think of not thanking. He says, you don't be high-minded or trust in riches, but in the living God. Well, wait a minute. If you're trusting in riches, you're not going to thank God for anything he did, because you're the one that's doing it. You're high-minded. But God's the one that gave it to you, who gave us richly all things to enjoy. If you're thinking of what you have isn't because of your trust in God, well, of course you're not going to thank him for it. We need to be thankful. Every day you ought to spend time in prayer, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for that, because others don't have it. It's not promised or guaranteed forever. Well, thank God for everything. We don't do that. So there's a pattern to forsake. And lastly, told you we wouldn't be long. There's a place to fill. He's talking to the rich people again in verse 18. He says this, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know what happens when we get up a little bit? All of a sudden, certain things are beneath us. I'm not going to do that. He tells them what they're supposed to do. He goes, okay, you're rich. God's bless you. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Well, you know, Pastor Myers, I make good money and I tithe. And let me say this. Thank you. But you're not giving that money to me. That's tithe. God told you to give it. But just because you do that doesn't mean you can't not serve. You know what I like? And I'm thankful. We don't use this build, you know, this because we're not in the whole building. So we're in here for, so I like after the service when I see our families vacuuming. I said, man, I want to do that. Put me on the list. And then I'll delegate it. Brother Ross, can you do that for me today? Thank you, brother. Just kidding. We're going to put Brother Ross on the list too. I look at some of the family. That guy has his own business. The Rawls, were you vacuuming? He has his own business pouring concrete. I see many of you. I think the Wongs, I think you guys did it recently. And I'm not forgetting the Ambry. And I can look around. Most all of you I've seen do it. Well, I tithe today. Yeah, you paid for the vacuum. And because you helped pay for it, you can run it. Well, you'd never see me driving a bus. Oh, okay. I had a guy that didn't go to our church. He came, I don't know why, my office, when we had the building here, and we had the two-story in my office down there, this guy came, wanted to talk to me about some spiritual thing, and I'm like, he didn't even go to our church. And he's like, you know, and I don't know how he got on the subject about evangelism. You know, I don't do evangelism. I do that by my giving. And I'm like, well, you don't go here, here, anyhow. I'm like, guess what? That doesn't matter. I said, you can't pay your way out of that. That's a Christian's responsibility. I said it nicely. But we don't want to work anymore. Well, you know, I don't want to take a shot in the nursery. Well, let me explain something to you. Neither do I. I'll change my granddaughter's diaper in my office, and it's like I got to air it out for a month. I know. But we're too high-minded for that? Let's serve the Lord. Okay? Let's serve the Lord. No matter what you're at, let's do good works. He says, you really want to be rich? Be rich in good works. Do something. And then he says, and then he just has to remind them, give willingly, willing, ready to distribute, to give to the needs, willing to communicate. And he means communicate by giving. Look, I can look at the, I can, and I haven't recently. Years ago we did for, when I used to do the loans, and they wanted a list of our top givers. They wanted to make sure there wasn't just one person. You know, if we had $1 million in giving, one person was given $900,000. That's a bad loan investment, because if that person leaves the church, so they want to see that. There wasn't a bunch of rich people at the top. Now, thank God we have people that give. Don't get me wrong. But it's everybody's responsibility. And sometimes the more a person has, the less they think they need to give. That's why, look, God doesn't work on the tax principle. You know, the more you make, the higher your percentage of taxes. How many remember Steve Forbes? Remember Steve Forbes? He ran for president years ago, and his whole thing was everybody should pay equally the same percentage. I kind of like that, to be honest with you. We want to punish people that make more, but let me say, sometimes we make money, and like, well, all of a sudden we can't give. Remember the illustration? I'm not going to give it again. The guy said when I was, you know, when I was making a little bit of money, it was easy to tithe. All of our kids, they all tithe. Mommy and daddy gives them 10 bucks, they'll put a dollar in the offering plate. Then they get a job. It's not a dollar in the offering plate. But look, God wants us to use our money for his eternal purposes. Maybe that's why he's blessed you. What's the concept? Let's have the proper philosophy about our resources. I'll read a quote from H.A. Ironside, a preacher in the 1950s, 40s, and 30s of the 1900s. And he gave us a test. He said, if you are afraid that perhaps the love of money is getting a hold on your soul, start giving some of it away and see how you feel. If you feel really glad when you are still safe, then you are still safe. But if it almost breaks your heart when it's time to get down on your knees, if it almost breaks your heart, then it is time to get down on your knees and pray to be freed from the sin of covetousness. It's going to ruin you unless you are delivered from it. You see, that's the whole concept. Do you want to know if materialism's getting a hold of your life? Ask yourself two questions. Number one, do I give as God commands? And number two, if you do, is it harder to give? Could it be that prosperity? See, when we give, and this isn't a tithing message, but it's prosperity, and that's one of the ways we know. See, if we see giving as a way of investing in God's work and it's a joy of our life, that's one thing. But if we see it as sacrificing something I could have had. Now, when you gave to the building, by the way, that was sacrificial giving. Thank you. Thank you. That's not, you know, God didn't say, hey, pay for that building. You chose to do that because you have spiritual mindset. Thank you for that. But when it comes to the giving God commands, that's not optional. We teach our kids to give, but then we get to church and we stop. And so let's make sure. The biggest point is when we're givers, it's easy to slay that prosperity mindset. It really is. And that dominates your whole life. And when you have the wrong view of your possessions, when you have the wrong view of your finances, that bleeds into every area of your life. It bleeds into your spirituality. It'll bleed into your relationships, your marriage, all of it. We want to make sure we slay that thing and understand that it's the giver we're supposed to serve and not the gift. Let's stand together this evening. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for 1 minute. Thank you for listening intently. What's your relationship with your money? What's your relationship with your possessions? By the way, nothing wrong with having it. Nothing. You work hard and you get a measure of success. You're proficient at your work, and God, I'm all for that. God bless you. But is it taking a hold of your heart? Because again, this isn't Pastor Myers. This isn't, look, thank you. The giving's been good. Our church as a whole is being faithful to God. It's not about that. I'm not trying to chisel every last penny out of you. I want you to look at what God's given you from a spiritual mindset. Because if not, it's going to become a part of your heart, and you're going to live for things and not God. Well, God's given me things. Thank God for it. He's given it to you richly to enjoy. But don't let it take your heart, though. Don't let it take your heart. Have the right, thank you, God, for what you gave me. Let's not let it ruin us. And by the way, it's not just people that have things. It's people that want things with an inordinate affection for it. Let's keep our perspective. You know, what should happen is the gift ought to point us to the giver, right? It ought to. The blessings in our life ought to send us right back to God to say, God, I'm so unworthy. Thank you for taking care of me. You get on your knees and say, Lord, would you continue to provide for my life, and thank you for what you've done. I think that honors the Lord. Keeps our perspective. The piano is going to play. If God spoke to you about anything, why don't you come? Let's not let materialism get to us. We're so blessed in this country. We have apartments for our stuff. It's called storage facilities. We'll pay monthly to store stuff. We have so much. And I'm not trying to guilt you for God's blessing. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying, let's have the proper perspective, and let's be thankful to our God.